proclamation of the three angels' messages began on earth, according to the prophecy in Revelation 14:6-12. And those people who accept these messages and order their lives in accordance with them are mentioned in Revelation 14:12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus, justification. The commandments of God, sanctification. Now these words are full of gospel meaning. For no one is capable of keeping God's commandments by his own strength. He can keep them only when the Spirit of God is dwelling in him. That means he has previously received Christ as Savior and Lord, he has been born again and justified, and as a result, Christ, the hope of glory, is living in him. Colossians 1:27. Christ's imparted righteousness, or also called sanctification, is operating in him. The faith of Jesus refers to the imputed righteousness of Christ, or justification. The people mentioned here are those who receive both blessing, full justification, full sanctification, and they abide, they endure in Christ to the end, regardless of circumstances. Now the description of the three angels' messages is followed immediately by the announcement of Christ's glorious second coming with the host of angels. These angels had taken part in the personal salvation of the saints. Now they have the privilege to gather them together and take them home to heaven. They have come to reap the ripe harvest of the earth. For in Matthew 13:39, Jesus said, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Following that event will be the terrible destruction of unbelievers, the wicked, as described in Revelation 14:18-20. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth wine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered the grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. That's about 180 miles. And Revelation 19:15. Out of Christ's mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now some Christians wonder whether the followers of Christ, who are living in these last days, when human iniquity and lawlessness are reaching unprecedented proportions, whether they can really be fully victorious over Satan, the Antichrist, and sin. And the answer, my friend, is yes, they can. Through the grace and power of Jesus Christ, simple men and women are conquering them and triumphing over them through the power of the Holy Spirit. John in a vision saw them, the overcomers, as they stand before the throne of God, wearing golden crowns and singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. They praise the Holy Trinity. They thank them for the wonderful salvation given them. They praise the Trinity for their victory over all rebellion, and that they were willing to share everything with those who loved them. Chapter 16 and chapter 19:11-21. After Jesus Christ will have finished his mediatorial and judicial work in the temple, he will leave it, for his function as a priest is over. The temple in heaven will be filled with smoke, so much so that no one will be able to enter the temple until the seven plagues are over. Seven angels will pour seven golden vials full of the wrath of God on the human race in the form of seven dreadful plagues. The sealed children of God will not be touched by these plagues. Ezekiel 9:4-6 says, "Go through the city of Jerusalem," that's today Christ's church, the church of today, "and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it." Since the day sin entered our world through Adam and Eve, God has been offering man his boundless grace. This is why man did not immediately die when he sinned against God. This mysterious grace has been flowing down incessantly to all men for the last 6,000 years. But when Jesus Christ will leave his temple in heaven, there will be no more mediator between God and man. Grace will cease forever. Revelation 22:11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. The seven plagues of God, unmixed with grace, will begin to be poured out on lost mankind. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of their wrath, that means the wrath of the Trinity, has come, and who can stand? Isaiah 28:21, the Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task, which means punishment, destruction of the wicked, sin-loving unbelievers. The hand which was outstretched for 6,000 years to save, to heal, to help, will now strike with terrible force. Revelation 16:1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. What will the inhabitants of the universe do as a result of these plagues? What will the inhabitants of the world, not the universe, of the world do as a result of these plagues? Revelation 16:9-11. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent. They refused to glorify him. They cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. The time and opportunity for conversion will have passed and gone forever. Mankind will have trampled on the grace of God long enough. Those who will sober up and realize that they had made a wrong choice will discover that it is too late to make a change. Their sorrow will be belated. At that time, the majority of mankind will repeat the tragic mistake of the generation living at the time of the flood. When the heavy rain began to fall, they were eager to enter the ark, but they were not able to because God himself had closed the door. For nearly 2,000 years now, mankind has heard God's call to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. But very few care to respond to God's admonition. Only a small minority have taken it to their hearts. And when the 10 plagues fell on Egypt, remember, they finally broke Pharaoh's opposition, and he let Israel leave the country. But Pharaoh's stubborn heart was not broken. After pursuing Israel in order to force them back to Egypt, Pharaoh and his proud army perished in the Red Sea. Or, the destruction of Jerusalem was a symbol of the end of the world too. As the women of Jerusalem wept and wailed over Jesus as he was carrying the cross up to Calvary, he turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And so similarly, when the seven plagues will fall, causing terrible pain and sorrow, it will be too late to weep. While the seven plagues will be falling, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will prepare a gigantic war against God, Armageddon. Satan tried the same tactics in the beginning when he and one-third of fallen angels declared war on God in order to dethrone him and take over the government of the universe. Now Satan is again enticing all mankind to go to war against God. For Armageddon is not a war between nations, but a war in which Satan is leading rebellious mankind against the returning Christ. Shortly, maybe only a few weeks before the return of Christ, Satan and his demons will impersonate Christ and his apostles. They will make appearances in the capitals of the world, and the already deceived human race will receive them with ecstatic enthusiasm. The Bible says the whole world will bow down before Satan and worship him. Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 predicted this. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve, Paul said. Yes, Satan will heal the sick, bless sinners, and perform many miracles, impersonating Jesus Christ. He will warn the world about his great enemy, a false Christ, who will come to earth to war against him and his followers. And the whole world will believe him and prepare for the great military encounter. Armageddon will happen during the sixth plague. And during the seventh plague, heaven will open and Jesus Christ will appear as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all of his angels. Satan and his army will be defeated by Christ. The earth will be covered with the slain bodies of rebellious mankind. The birds will feast on them, the Bible says, in a gigantic banquet. During the seventh plague, Christ will resurrect the dead saints, and transform the living righteous. All these will be led by angels to Christ and heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. The earth will become a desolate wilderness as gigantic earthquakes and tidal waves utterly destroy civilization. The 17th and 18th chapter and chapter 19, 1-5. In ancient times, the Egyptian, Babylonian, and Roman empires were great enemies of God and his people. Their capitals were the seat of Satan. In Revelation 2:13, Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death, in your city, where Satan lives. In these last days of human history, a spiritual Babylon is being formed, which stands for utter spiritual confusion and opposition to God and his last genuine church, Laodicea. Let us look at Revelation 14:8, 18:2, and 17:1-6. A second angel followed and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Or, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons, and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. And Revelation 17:1-6. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adultery. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of saints, the blood of those who bore a testimony to Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 2:4-9-10 describes the leadership of Babylon in these words. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. This power will again oppose biblical truth and persecute God's people as it did in the Dark Ages. The pure Church of Christ is represented as the pure woman in Revelation 12:1. Fallen Christendom, called Babylon, is represented by an adulteress. She stands for a city built on seven hills from where she rules over her worldwide congregation. Waters in the Bible stands for nations and people. As in the Middle Ages, this apostate religious power will unite with the political powers, with the false prophet, and with Spiritism. Together they will oppose God and His cause. Similar circumstances prevailed in the time of Christ. Israel's leaders and the Roman officials united to oppose and finally kill the Son of God. In ancient times, God called Israel out of Babylon, where they had been in exile for many years. Now, at the end of world history, the Lord repeats that call and asks His people to come out of spiritual Babylon. Come out, He says, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, Revelation 18:4. Now, all these verses describe the last scenes of the battle between Christ and Satan over individual souls. The sins of Babylon will finally reach heaven. The universe will be disgusted watching apostate Christendom trade with everything, even with the souls of people. The whole universe will be fed up with the annals of crime committed by Babylon. The stench of her immorality will reach the limit of God's endurance, and His judgment will fall on Babylon. Yes, in James 4:12 we learn that we have one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And this refers to Jesus Christ. The Savior extended His marvelous grace freely for such a long period of time. Now Christ undertakes His destructive work, for the time of punishment has arrived. The plagues that will befall Babylon or the apostate Christendom will last for 1 year. However, the city, which housed the central leadership of Babylon, will be dealt with separately during a period of one prophetic hour, which is equivalent to 15 days. By her sorceries, the people of many nations were deceived. She is responsible for shedding the blood of countless prophets and saints. Like a great millstone is cast into the sea, so God now utterly destroys Babylon. The rebellious people of the world mourn the loss of their illustrious leader, Babylon. The whole universe, on the other hand, rejoices over the fall of Babylon. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of His mouth and destroy by the splendor of His coming. Ancient and modern Babylon speak the same proud language. Ancient Babylon, Isaiah 47, 7 to 10, said this. You said, I will continue forever the eternal queen, but you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood, that will come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. That's the way Babylon spoke. I sit as queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn. But the judgment came upon ancient Babylon swiftly. On the other hand, modern Babylon says the same. You know, in Revelation 18:7, exact same words that ancient Babylon said. Modern Babylon says the same. Apostate Christendom also says, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never mourn. They think that they are the established church of God, approved by God, saved, and do not realize that they're worshiping Satan instead. On the other hand, Jerusalem, the people of God, will have a multitude of children. There won't be widows. They'll have a multitude of children, many converts, so much so that the people of God, the church of Christ in the last days, will be utterly surprised and say, who bore me all of these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left alone. But these, where have they come from? That's Isaiah 49:21. Laodicea was very small now. It will suddenly grow numerically, incredibly. And our people will say, now, where have all these beautiful Christians been all this time? Well, the Lord has prepared them beforehand and is now bringing them into his last church. Let's go on to the 20th chapter. On the cross, the Lord Jesus conquered Satan. Friends, Satan is a defeated foe. When Christ will return, one angel will be enough to bind Satan. In that moment, our world will be reduced to rubble and will look like on the first morning of creation. The Bible describes it as chaos or the deep. And during the millennium, the earth will have no human beings living in it. The unbelievers will be dead, while the followers of Christ will be in heaven with him. Satan and his demons will have 1,000 years to contemplate the sad results of their senseless rebellion against God. During these 1,000 years, the redeemed will sit in judgment with Christ to determine the punishment of the wicked. Christ has given us the promise of the resurrection in John 14:19. Because I live, you also will live. The first resurrection will occur at the second coming of Christ. It will involve only the redeemed. The second resurrection will occur 1,000 years later and involve only the lost. At that time, everyone who has ever lived on earth, the entire human race, will be assembled in one place in Palestine. However, they will be divided into two camps. Jesus Christ will be the center of attraction as he will bring to their remembrance his life, death, and resurrection for the sins of the world. As the entire human race will contemplate that great sacrifice, they will all drop to their knees, worship and praise the Lord. Yes, even Satan and his demons, and those billions of lost men and women who reject the Christ during their lifetime. This fascinating spectacle of the reenactment of the scenes on Calvary will temporarily stun Satan and his demons. But now they come to themselves, and in their anger and despair, they rally all of mankind against the holy city. What they could have received earlier as a gift from God, they are eager to take by force now. But atomic fire falls from heaven and annihilates Satan, demons, and rebellious mankind. The whole world goes up in flames. Originally, God had prepared this atomic fire only for Satan and his demons. But now billions of human beings perish with them, since they deliberately rejected Christ as Savior and Lord, chose unbelief, self-righteousness, sin as their way of life. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus had foretold what he would have to say one day to those who rejected his offer of grace. Depart from me. You are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Our world will turn into an ocean of flames. This the Bible calls hell. It's described in 2 Peter 3:10-13. It's a terrible description. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Yes, the earth will turn to liquid lava, then to gas, and totally disappear. Revelation 20:11 says this. The earth and the sky fled from God's presence, and there was no place for them. Chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. The Bible begins with the creation of this earth, and the Bible ends with the creation of a new earth. The new earth will be free from all those things that made life so difficult here. It will be free from Satan, sin, death, disease, war, pollution, crime. All those things will be no more. There will be no ocean there. The Bible records 2 incidents when our gracious Savior comforted his people and wipes away their tears. First, at the second coming, after the followers of Christ had been terribly mistreated by the unbelieving world and were chased like animals. Revelation 7:17 says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, because our troubles will be over." The second time the Lord will comfort us and wipe away our tears is after the millennium, after the wicked will have been destroyed. Because we'll be greatly saddened to see loved ones who refuse to believe in Christ perish before our very eyes. And so the Lord will comfort us then. That's in Revelation 21:4. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, let us now labor for our loved ones so we will not shed tears after the millennium when we will see them perish before our very eyes. The new capital of the universe, the new Jerusalem, will come down on the new earth. Abraham had seen that beautiful city in a vision, Hebrews 11:10. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. The new earth will be more beautiful than heaven, the present abode of God. The Trinity and their human family will be living together on the new earth forever. There will be no night, and God himself will be their temple. The Garden of Eden will be present, restored to its original beauty. We will daily partake of the fruits of the tree of life and drink from the river of life. Here, finally, the longing of Christ's heart will be satisfied. In John 17:24, Jesus had looked forward to this moment and said to his Father, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Then he had turned to his disciples and said in John 14:2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Friends, this always was the heart desire of our Savior, our King, the Lamb of God. From one Sabbath to another, the redeemed will joyfully come before their Lord and worship him. Isaiah 66:22 and 23, God says, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me," says the Lord. The whole universe will exalt the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved his own more than himself, humbled himself by becoming man, and saved us who were already hopelessly lost in our sins. Philippians 2:9-11. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Dear friends, that is the message of the book of Revelation. The chapters do not follow in chronological sequence, as you probably discovered as you listened to me. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you can all put it together in such a way that it makes sense. And that you see that we, in this generation, are living in these very times that these prophecies are being fulfilled. I hear the host of heaven coming to earth, friends. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with me very sharply, telling me to forsake every sin in my life, to cut myself off the world completely, and to dedicate myself 100% to the service of Christ and of my fellow man. Yes, the Lord is like a father. He's chastising me very often because he wants me to be spotless, blameless before him. Yes, through the Holy Spirit we can have victory over every singular, particular sin. You don't have to live in sin, my friend. There is enough power in the Godhead to deliver you from every fault that you have. Oh, I praise the Lord for such a plan of salvation and for such an insight. This book, the book of Revelation, is the pearl
It's a diamond. It's a ruby. It's the most beautiful book in the Bible. And I hope that you will understand a little better after having listened to it. But primarily, I hope it will drive you into the Bible, the study of the Bible, for yourself. I want you to discover all these pearls on your own. Prayerfully, with the help of the Holy Spirit, study this book. And I'm sure that I will see you in heaven, and we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together. Shall we do that? Jesus, thank you for these words you have spoken to John on the island of Patmos. Thank you that they are applying to us now. Our homecoming is near, and we rejoice, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In your powerful, beautiful name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.